The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all God's people said, Amen. Let us rise to worship the triune God. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The author of the book of Hebrews writes, For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father of all resurrection, we come to you now, worshiping you in the name of the only one, of the one worthy of more glory than Moses, for he is the only one by any of us, including Moses himself, will ever receive life back from the dead. And so it is in the name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we ask you to receive our worship now, and amen. One of our nighttime rituals in the McIntosh household involves a three-word confession of faith. I say to the girl, getting tucked in, after death, to which she, from her temporary, pillowy grave of sheets and blankets, and with a smile, as though she's on the inside of some private joke, replies, resurrection. After death, resurrection. The point of this ritual, of course, is to take a moment at the end of the day to put everything else into perspective, to remind ourselves of what really matters, why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, and most importantly, what's coming next. After death, resurrection. After a full and rich day of a life spent together, after all, and after a joyful life filled with such days, the sad but plain truth, brothers and sisters, is that there's coming a death that will put an end to it all. And there's no amount of believing or unbelieving, of doing or of non-doing, that can or will change this brutal fact. Nor has the Christian faith ever been about denying the premise of death. The Christian faith has only ever been about granting the premise and asking us which of two conclusions would we draw from it. More death, meaning a permanent separation from all that we know and love, or life after death, meaning a regaining of more than all you have ever known and loved. For it means a reunion with the one of whom all our earthly loves were a mere warm-up. Jesus himself gives us the most marvelous distillation of our faith when he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the exhortation this Easter service is to heed God's gracious invitation to let you in on what is in fact God's own private joke. That after death, which is no laughing matter, he holds in store for us a life for which there is no end. With these things in mind, let us prepare to confess our sins as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, found on page 267. So as you are able, please kneel before the Lord. Scripture tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Father in heaven, we confess that even though you have given us the grace to resist sin, we have not been diligent to avoid temptation, and when tempted, to avoid sinning, because we have not availed ourselves in faith of the grace you have so richly provided. Worse still, we have arrogantly presumed upon your sympathy, knowing that you love us, and so have indulged ourselves, forgetting what an awful price your Son had to pay so that you might be merciful to us. Father, we ask now that you would call to mind those individual sins we have committed, giving us a healthy contempt for those sins as you do, and Selah. Father in heaven, we confess these sins in the name of the only one to ever make a perfect confession, for he was the only one who didn't need to. For we confess them in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. Scripture says, But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Christian, have you listened to God and to his wisdom? Well, you've just confessed your sins, haven't you? And so Scripture's encouragement to you is plain. You are secure, you are at ease, and without any dread of disaster. And so it is with great joy that I declare to you now that your sins and mine are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Our first reading is from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And from Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Let's pray. Father, we are here now to study your word, to hear of the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And I pray that your Spirit would be among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. In the case you haven't said it enough, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This morning we have already sung, we've prayed, we've heard the story of Jesus being risen. And we're going to keep talking about that right now. Jesus being raised from the dead was obviously good news for Jesus. He was dead, and he was buried, and then he was brought back to life, never to die again, right? And that's the good news of Easter. But the question is, how do I get in on this good news, right? How do I get in on this good news of Easter? And the short answer is through the good news of Easter baptism. Right, we had a baptism up here. It was a little bit wet, a little bit watery. There was tears of happiness, I'm pretty sure. But that was good news. It was the good news of an Easter baptism. And we will develop how we can have and be reminded of our own Easter baptism by looking at two questions in our two different passages. From Luke chapter 24, the question is, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And from Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The response to the first question, why do you seek the living among the dead, is Jesus is risen. And the response to the second one, the good news of Easter, is that Jesus is risen. And then the good news of your baptism is that you are united with Jesus in his resurrection. All right, so we'll begin by hearing the good news that Jesus is risen in Luke, and then we'll conclude in Romans for how this forms the gospel that is given to you through Easter baptism. So if you haven't already done so, flip open to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on that first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So this chapter begins on a Sunday morning at dawn, and everything seems to be wrong. You have a group of women who shuffle to a tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They want to demonstrate their love for him. This is their friend. They want to anoint his body. But this also reveals their lack of faith. Right? their plan is not to anoint Jesus for his 3-day stay in the grave. Right? They expect Jesus to stay dead. But at least, you know, this group of women has a lot more courage than the rest of the disciples, right? The rest of the disciples are barricaded somewhere in a back room. They haven't seen the light of day for the last couple of days because they're scared. So these women come to a garden, which is what John tells us. But this garden is not full of life, but it's full of tombs. It's a place of death. This is a garden of graves. And everything looks like Jesus, the supposed savior of the world, has lost. Right? They expect that a large stone has been placed at the entrance to the tomb, separating the dead from the living. Verse 2, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. So they come in and they see these two angels, and like most angels, they deliver a zinger, right? This unexpected question. Like, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And on first pass, the women seem pretty justified in their search. These women witnessed Jesus' agony on the cross. They saw that their Lord and their friend was flayed open. They were there that afternoon when the sun went dark before their eyes. They felt the earth shake underneath their feet. They know that Jesus died because they saw him die. So he's going to be among the dead. That's how it happens. You die, and then you're dead, and then you stay dead. This is how it's been. This is how it's worked ever since the events of another garden, the Garden of Eden. So if you can hang with me here, I'd like to use a metaphor of two family trees, right, to explain what happened between the Garden of Eden all the way to this next garden, the garden where Jesus was buried, right? So we can think about these two family trees. It's like the gospel according to two trees. Hang with me here. And we're going to call the first tree the Adam tree. And we're going to call the second tree the Jesus tree. A little bit cliche, maybe a little bit cheesy, but stay with me. You got the Adam tree, you got the Jesus tree. And in the beginning, God created Adam, and he was the seed of the humanity's family tree. God created Adam as the seed for the human tree. This may be a new way to think about Adam and his connection to the rest of mankind, but go back to your 4-year-old self, and you've just eaten an apple, right? And you pull out one of those seeds, and you're holding it in your hand, and you have the wonder that a whole tree is contained in this tiny little seed. Everything that was going to come from that tree is all right here. And you can also maybe remember the horror of your older brother telling you, and don't swallow it, because you're going to have a branch like start growing out of your nose. Right? But everything that you need of that seed is right there. So when God created Adam, he created the seed of the tree that would grow into the family tree. The roots, the trunk, the branches all unite and find their source in this seed. And it's contained, it's represented in Adam. And as the seed goes, so goes the tree. Right? If the seed is healthy, then the tree is going to be healthy. If the seed is sick, then you're going to have a sick tree. So everyone, all of us here right now, we're connected to Adam. Whether you're part of the China branch or the little twig that we call North Idaho, right? You can trace it all the way back down to Adam. And he was like, I don't know about this. You may not really like this, and you're really not going to like what happens next to the seed. But man's connection to a seed will ultimately lead to our salvation. So in the garden, when Adam listened to the serpent's lies. All those who are contained in the seed listened to the serpent's lies. When Adam ate, all those contained in the seed ate. When Adam disobeyed, all those contained in that seed disobeyed. When Adam sinned, all those in the seed sinned. And since sin entered the seed, the root, the branch, the leaves, the fruit, they're all connected to that same disease. Romans 5:12 explains what Adam's influence does to the rest of the tree. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came in through Adam because Adam sinned, and that sin spread to all mankind. But of course, Adam didn't instantly die. But there was a slow rotting that came into Adam when he disobeyed. And then Adam passed that same sin, that same death, down to his children. Right? It's like some inheritance. Thanks, Adam. But you just think about the first two shoots that come up from the seed. Right? One shoot was named Cain. Another shoot was called Abel. And what happened to those two brothers? Right? One brother bashed the head of the brother with a stone. Right? The first growth, the first life from this new seed results in death. And as a tree grows, so grows the tree's sins. You just look around the world at the news feed. You still have brothers murdering their other brothers, but now they're just much more advanced. Now they can do it from hundreds of miles away and with much more technologically advanced stones, right? I'm just going to lob this stone from hundreds of miles away and watch my brother die. So even as some trees can appear to grow and look healthy, they're slowly rotting internally. And that's what Adam's tree is. This whole tree grows and it fills the world, and yet it dies. There's no herbicide. There's no better gardens, better library books that you can read to figure out how to make this tree healthy. There's nothing that the tree can do to cure itself because it's internally contaminated. Right? Man is dying because of their sins. The question is, who can save them? And this is the bad news of Adam's family tree. But also, here begins the good news of a new tree from a new seed. He's the master gardener. God loves the diseased, loves the rotting, the sinful, the dying tree of Adam. And in Genesis 3, God promised that he would send another seed born of woman. And this seed would grow on the old tree. Right? There's going to be a new seed. I'm going to send it to this old tree. And from this new seed would grow a new tree. Okay. Whew. There's a lot of trees, a lot of seeds. Everyone, let's think about what happens next. Where the angels comes to a young woman and tells her that she shall conceive and have a son named Jesus. You have this old dying tree, and the angels promises, I'm going to send, there's going to come a new son. And the Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive so that the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So on this little Bethlehem branch, there comes a new seed, and you have some angels that sing around that, like glory in the highest. There's this new seed that's now connected to the old tree. So Jesus is both connected, again, to Adam's tree. He's fully connected. He's fully a part of that tree, but he's not contaminated by its sin. Because he is a son of woman, right? Who's his mom? Well, she's a human. She's Mary. She's fully united to that tree, but who's Jesus' father? Well, he's a son of God. And because he's God, he's not contaminated by the sin of Adam. His father is not the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, but he's the son of God. But he's still human. He still was born with toenails, right? And he still probably stubbed those toenails. He was a two-year-old, right? He had to eat. He had to sleep. It says that he was faced with a temptation just like the rest of us, except for one crucial difference. Jesus was born without sin. So Jesus comes as a new seed to save the old tree. And the first thing that he does is he is baptized into Adam's tree. He's baptized into Adam's tree. So when Jesus first, the first thing that he does in his public ministry is he goes and he finds John. And he says, I need to be baptized. But if you think about it, what was John's baptism like? How is it described? It says that it is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If you say you want to come get baptized by John, you have to say, I'm a sinner, that I need to repent of sin. But if we're following along, who's the one guy who doesn't need to repent of sins? It's Jesus. So we can respectfully ask, like, what are you doing, Jesus, being baptized for the repentance of sin? And the answer is that he is identifying with the sinners that he will save. He's saying, I'm part of this family tree. The Savior identifies with sinners in his baptism so that later, so that sinners, us, we could then identify with our Savior in our baptism. Again, remember what happens right after when Jesus is baptized. John puts him in the water, he lifts them up, and then what happens? You have the heavens part, and you have the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? It's like the Father has to just break into the scene so that way everyone knows that this is my Son. The Father identifies him. He shows him his love. Like, this is my beloved Son. Peter describes this, what happens to Jesus, as glory. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter remembers, it says, for when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, it says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is raised up in the Father's glory. He says, this is my Son. I love him. I'm so proud of him. But why is the Father so proud? Why is he so pleased that his Son has just been baptized like a sinner? Right? The Father is cheering on Jesus because he knows that he's going to take the responsibility of these sinners. Right? Jesus says, I'm identifying myself with the rest of this tree. I identify myself with these sinners. And the Father says, yes, go. Right? We're with you. We're celebrating with you. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, marks him out. He says, I got to be here as well. The Spirit comes as a dove on Jesus. So at the baptism of Jesus, we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God joined together for what will soon bring about salvation for sinners. God knows what this baptism means. He knows what it's going to lead to. If you are identifying as a sinner, what happens to sinners? Death. They're going to die. And this is God's great solution to our problem. So now, Jesus is fully identified. He's connected with Adam's tree like a new seed. So, of course, this new seed is lifted up on a tree. On a wooden cross, Jesus becomes our disease. And he takes what's coming to the rest of the tree, our death. And you see that this tree, the cross, is it epitomizes man's sin and God's judgment. Right? And the fruit of this tree is the seed is has a crown of thorns pushed down onto his head. Right? That's the kind of fruit that is being born. It's a thorn tree. And it's cursed. It's broken. And the seed of the woman receives the punishment from all the sins of Adam's tree. Isaiah describes the crucifixion and death of Christ as being cut off from the land of the living. Jesus is put on the cross, and then he is hacked off. The seed is broken off. He is crushed, and then he is buried in the ground. The seed was hacked off from the tree and was buried in the ground. But when Jesus died, so died the disease of sin. His body is buried. The seed is planted in the garden of graves. But remember what Jesus has also said earlier on. He says that unless a seed is buried in the ground, it remains alone. But if it is planted, then it will produce much life. Right? Just think about rummaging around in the back of your garden shed and you find this old packet of seeds. And you look at it, and you see the expiration date was 1982, and you have all these seeds that are dead. Right? Why are they dead? It's because they've never been planted in the ground. But if you take one of those seeds and you plant it in the ground, then what do you expect? There's new life. So Jesus is the new seed is planted in the ground, and there comes new life. The seed of Jesus then grows into a new tree. And while Adam's tree is dying, the Jesus tree is alive. There's new life. And that's why the angels ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you know? He's not here. He's been raised up. They announce to the woman the miracle that Jesus is no longer among the dead. He has risen. Jesus has made the way from death to life. He's no longer among the dead because he's alive. Happy Easter. That's what we're celebrating. Amen. Right? And this is all very good news for Jesus. Right? This is a happy Easter for Jesus. But how is this good news for me? Right? How is this good news for all of those who are still connected into Adam's tree? Remember, Jesus is the new seed, just like Adam was the old seed. And what happens to the seed happens to the tree. And when Jesus dies for sin, all those in him died for their sins. When Jesus was buried, all those in him were buried. And when Jesus rose from the dead in perfect righteousness, all those who are in him rose from the dead in perfect righteousness. And Paul says that this all happens in your baptism. From Romans chapter 6, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Right? Do you see? There's the plural. All of us. Like, he looks around. Look at you. All of you, all of us have been baptized into him. We are with him in our death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Don't you know that your baptism unites you with the seed, unites you with Jesus, so that what happens to the seed happens to you? When you say, I am baptized, in baptism you die with a seed. In baptism you are buried with a seed. And in baptism you are raised with a seed in newness of life. The dying in Adam are now no longer among the dead. They have been united to the living one. They have been united to the living tree of Jesus. So the same question that the angels asked about the seed can be asked about all those who come from the seed. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead to you? If what Paul is saying is true, then Christians should be growing more and more alive. Right? Once you're connected, right? Once you're connected into this living tree, then live like it. Produce like it. Grow the fruit that you're connected to. Right? Paul says that if it was natural, right, back when you were in Adam, to produce the fruit of sin and of death, then it should be natural to produce the connected, produce the fruit to the new tree that you're connected to. Right? If you got an apple tree, what kind of fruit should you expect to come from the apple tree?
Apples.
Good. Right? If you're connected to the Jesus tree, what kind of fruit should you expect coming from that? Jesus fruit? Yeah, all right, sure. Or we could just call it the fruit of the Spirit. That sounds a little bit better. But it's the same thing, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Produce the kind of fruit from the tree that you are connected to. Because you can trace it all the way down to the seed. Right? And some people say, I really like what that Adam tree looks like, right? Those are happy people. They got a good marriage, right? It's like, hey, they got money. I kind of like having money. Maybe I can act like I'm part of that tree, right? I really like apples. Maybe I can just take one of those apples and I can scotch tape it onto my branch so that way I look like an apple tree. But that's only going to survive till the first windstorm, right? Or until the sun comes out and dries out that fake fruit. It may look like you're connected, but you won't survive. Right? The only way for the fruit or for a leaf or for a branch to survive is for it to be united to the tree. To become a Christian is to be cut off from the Adam tree and to be grafted in to the living Jesus tree. Right? You have these two trees. You have Adam's tree. You have Jesus' tree. It's like, I'm over here. How do I get over to this new tree? It says you believe by faith and are baptized. Right? It's like, you can't get yourself from this tree over to that tree. Like, I'm over here. I'm going to try really hard to jump over and get connected to this new tree. Can you do that? Like, it's impossible for you to move yourself. Like that twig can't accomplish its own transfer. It can't transfer itself over to this new tree. It takes another. It takes the work of the master gardener. This is another way we can just say we are not saved by our own work. Right? We are saved by the work of another. We are saved by what Jesus has done in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. You say, really? I just need to believe and be baptized? Like, that seems so easy. And it's true. But it's not cheap. It wasn't cheap for what it cost to be able to have those dying in Adam be brought over, united to Jesus in his new life. And perhaps you've realized that you are still in Adam's dying tree. And you're here this morning, it's like, I'm dying. I'm rotting in my own sin. And I know that there is death. Like, how do I get that life? Well, Jesus said to repent of your sins and be baptized. To repent is to confess that you acknowledge that you're stuck in the dying tree and you can't do anything to save yourself. And that you need to be united to Jesus, and you are baptized. And it's the work of the Spirit that unites you with Jesus. And again, remember what was the Father? What happened when the Father saw his child being baptized? Glory. The Father is overjoyed at every baptism when another person is united with his beloved Son. God gets excited every time there's a baptism. Because he gets to do another Easter. there was death, there was united with Jesus, and then they are raised to new life. The Father voice greets you. He says, "This is my beloved child." And the Son, the Spirit of God, comes on you and marks you out as part of the family and causes you to grow in this new freedom and forgiveness and new life. That's the good news for someone who is still part of the dying tree. But there's also the good news for those of you who have already been baptized. Maybe you've been baptized, but your life feels more and more like it's just full of rottenness. You've been baptized, but you're living like you're still part of that dying tree. What do you do? And the answer is the same. Confess your sins to your Savior and remember what your baptism means. Easter is a declaration that Jesus is risen. And your baptism is a declaration of another Easter. Jesus is risen, and I'm with him. Jesus is risen, and I'm with him. And this is the good news of Easter baptism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. We recognize that all of this is grace, that the work, the hard work of living a perfect life, of dying, being raised, has all been done by your Son. And now you give that to us, even in baptism. Lord, I thank you that we have this truth, that we can celebrate the new life of your Son, and that we can join that new life through baptism. The angels are the first to herald the resurrection. They say, "Jesus is not here, but he has risen." And right after this announcement, the angels deliver the first charge. Remember. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Easter has just happened. Death has been defeated. The world has been changed. And the command is to pause and to think about Jesus. But it worked. It says, "And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest." They remember, and their confusion dissolves into understanding. They remember, and their broken hearts become burning hearts. They remember, their joy turns to sorrow. They remembered, and this group of weeping women is transformed into gospel evangelists. On that first Easter Sunday, this was the charge to the disciples. Jesus is risen. Remember. And today, on this Easter Sunday, the same charge is given to you. Jesus is risen. Remember. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember your own death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus at your baptism. Remember what this bread and what this wine mean. Jesus holds the broken bread. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus extends the blood red wine. "This cup is my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in me, in remembrance of me." Remember, he is risen. He is risen indeed. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Our Lord and our God, like the first disciples, we gasp at the astounding work that your Son has done. Easter changed the world, and it has changed our lives. And yet, we so easily forget. Thank you for calling us to remember each week at this table. We need this, and we thank you for it. We pray this, remembering your Son and our Savior. Amen. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And if you have been baptized, then you have been risen with Jesus. The charge is to celebrate the life of your risen Savior and your new life in him. And to ideally celebrate that with lots of chocolate and sunshine. And to help with that, I have a big old bucket of chocolate, and I'll be out in the sunshine after service. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.